Okay, let's turn to the Word of God. Let's turn to Nehemiah, and looking at chapter 8 this morning. I think I'm on. Yes, I am on. Yeah. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 8, that's the book after Ezra and before Esther. That's any help. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who had built could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Manasseh. And on his left hand, Padadiah, Ishmael, Malachijah, Hashlum, Hashabandana, Zachariah, and Meshalolam. Well, what names they are. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Banai, Shabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Masijiah, Kalita. I put myself a right one this morning, haven't I? Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, okay, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quiet all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day of the heads of the fathers' houses and all the peoples with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel shall dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches or of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went and brought them and made themselves booths, each one of them on the roof of his house, or if in the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square, and in the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast of the 7 days, and on the 8th day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Well, we're back in Nehemiah again, whereas last time I spoke we looked at chapter 6. And I felt inclined to move to this chapter this morning for us. This morning, it's a tremendous book. And we remember from last time that Nehemiah in chapter 6 hears from God about the state of the walls of Jerusalem. And we saw that he started to plot a method to get rid of him, the enemies of those who didn't want to see these walls built and to stop the wall being built. And they tried for 5 times to distract him, to pull him away from what God had told him to do. Well, why did they want to get rid of it? They wanted to kill him, most likely. They wanted to stop the wall being built because they were the enemies of Israel. And each time they failed because God was in command. Then we saw that they began a conspiracy against Nehemiah. Named that he started a rumor. He goes over and conducts a survey of the walls by night because, as we read last time, he knew the enemies of Israel in particular. The city of Jerusalem, which was the capital, was a strategic position and saw what he was doing. So he tried to, so that they tried, would try to stop him. So he did it by night and went and surveyed all the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, we saw, was faithful to what God had told him to do. And he starts to gather the people together to start the work on building this wall. And it comes to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab. We said that it is reported among the nations that Geshem says it is true. That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. And therefore you are building a wall. This was a conspiracy. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king. And we have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us talk together. Let us confer together. And Nehemiah, faithful to God, uses his discernment and God's enabling to know what their plot is, what their conspiracy is. And says that what they're saying is not true. They are making it up. They're trying to bring down and stop the wall being built. They're trying to destroy his reputation as a man of God. They failed. And Nehemiah prays there in verse chapter 6, verse 9, that God would strengthen his hands. And we saw that in spite of all the opposition to the wall being built, we are told it was complete in 52 days. And we drew from looking at this from the experience of Nehemiah that when God chooses to use us, there will always be opposition. There always will be those that will stand in the way and be opposed to it. And we find this on a daily basis when we try to share our faith with someone. Or we try to communicate, you know, the gospel that the truth that we believe. And up come the walls. You don't want to talk about that. There is no God. What God are you talking about? Why is there a God that causes all these famines and destruction in the world? And so the wall goes up, as it were. And it's only the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that can truly work in their hearts and lives that can bring about a change. But God has chosen a path for each of us. And in spite of the opposition, we are to remain close to him. Why? Not that we get the glory, but that he gets the glory, God himself, as he works in and through us. As I was sharing on Wednesday, at the prayer meeting, that beautiful Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd and he leads us. And then I ask the question, and I ask us the question, the same question this morning. What if in Psalm 23, in verse 2, at the green pastures where it talks about, had ended there? What if there was nothing after that bit of the psalm that the psalmist wrote? What if it ended there? Well, it's comfortable lying in green pastures. But God does not want us to stay, this is what I shared, at the green pastures. Because our lives are not a still picture, but as I described it, as being more like a movie with an ongoing story. And then I asked the question, if that is the case, we might ask the question, what's next? Well, verse 3 in Psalm 23 tells us, He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. For his name's sake, after the restoring of our soul, God does not want us to lie down and stay down there forever. He tells us to get up from where we are, and he leads us forward. Where does he lead? Well, to the paths of righteousness, to the paths of life. But there's also a valley. We all go through valleys, valley experiences. But we are to remain faithful to him, to stand strong in him, to not give up, to press on through, that we may inherit that land that God has provided for each of us this morning. Life is not a place where we settle down and stay put in one place forever, but our lives are many paths that we must keep on walking in. That is why when we walk out the path called life, we will see different landscapes. We will meet different people. You will encounter different circumstances and encounter different places. And it's God that was leading Nehemiah. And it is this same God who leads us down paths of his choosing. And all we have to be is remain obedient and open to allow God to work in and through us. That it is his leading. And it might not be where we thought we would go. It might not be the path that we wanted it to go. But God, we need to humble ourselves. And so to allow God to work through us. So that he, not us, gets the glory. Nehemiah was his biggest concern was for God's glory. Not his own fame or his reputation. And so now we come to chapter 8. And here we see the importance laid and stressed upon the word of God. It had enabled the people to build the wall in chapter 7. A census was taken of all the people that had returned. Remember that they all went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Into Babylon, some 42,360 had returned. And here we are, and it gives an account there in chapter 7 in total, others including 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys. And here into chapter 8, the people have returned in small numbers and will gradually coming back to the land. And now we are here in chapter 8. And all the people, as we are told, assembled in the seventh month. And Ezra the scribe, they request Ezra the scribe to read out of the law and to read it aloud. Interesting, Ezra had returned from the captivity some 14 years before Nehemiah came on the scene. And here we see Ezra showing us the importance of God's word for the nation, but also for our individuals. And we can see it in our present day. Those who would be called priests or clergy have moved away from God's word, God's truth, and brought in man's philosophies and political ideologies and agendas such as climate change, replacing the word of God for man's word. And we can see the devastating effect that this has had over time upon our country, our own nation here in the United Kingdom. The process was that Ezra taught the word of God, and as a result, there was change. The people changed. They began to take steps to obey the laws of God. And indeed, Nehemiah comes along and challenge the people to trust God to help them rebuild the wall. And God did it. Hallelujah. And the result of Ezra's reading of the word, and this is important, the important point of Ezra reading the word to the people was in chapter 9. The response of the people. The people confess their sins and revival takes place. And recall what God has done in the past in our own country. But here they are recalling what God has done in the past in chapter 9. And they begin to praise the Lord for all that he has done, recognizing that they were sinful, that it was their sin that had led them into the captivity. And now comes repentance. Now comes a change of mind. Now comes a will to decide to change and to obey the word of God. You know, the word of God is powerful. The word of God is truth. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have this truth in our hearts. But does the word of God penetrate into every area of our lives? I'm speaking to myself as well as everyone else here. As we seek to live for him, there's a big difference between hearing the word and the word of God actually penetrating into our very being. 3 John, verses 3 to 4 says, and John writes, For I have rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walking in truth, we have to have and know the truth before we can walk in the truth. And that is why God's word, that is what God's word is for. It's that God's word will penetrate deep and deeper into our minds and into our hearts. We live today in a so-called post-truth world. People say, well, there is no absolute truth and that all things are relative. Or they will say, I have my truth and you have your truth. So if I say on a day like today of overcast cloud, my truth says it is a beautiful sunny day. The sky is blue and the birds are singing. Well, it isn't, is it? But let's say I'm going to get others that will agree with me and say to those that disagree, it's raining. Who say it's raining to disagree and cancel them so they don't have a voice. And that's the sort of world we live in. But the Bible is truth. It is absolute truth that never changes in time, that is inspired of God. And you know, we look at the issues of artificial intelligence and leaving away the side of the hype that's all surrounding it, and how every one of our phones and our computers are going to have this so-called artificial intelligence. But then there's the real, whether it exists or whether it really will ever exist, of general intelligence, that a computer can be able to reason and to think better than us as humans. Whether it actually becomes a reality is another matter. There are a small group of people out there, Hustagerman and others, who believe that one day we will have a computer system that will be able to make decisions and think better than we think for ourselves. And the Bible, we're told, is truth and is absolute truth. But what do you do with general intelligence, which tells you otherwise? What is truth? You know, and we're getting more and more difficult in these days to tell photographs and videos, are they real or are they actually generated by some algorithm? You know, I could show here, there is a website that says, this person does not exist, .com, or something to that effect. And if you look at the pictures of people's faces, you think they were real people. But they're not. They're all generated by artificial intelligence. So the days that we're living in, the days that are coming ahead of us, are getting more and more difficult to tell what is truth and what is fake. And with deep fake, which is getting better and better now, you could be put in a video and you were never there. But how do you argue that? Very difficult. These are the days we're living in. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says these words. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And in Psalm 26 verse 3 it says, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Psalm 33 verse 4 to 5, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. It's full of truth, and the psalmist knew and experienced that God was a God of righteousness. And it goes on there in that same psalm of Psalm there, it says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. And one of the scribes in Mark's gospel comes to Jesus in Mark 12, verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And in John 8, verse 31 to 32, familiar passage to us all. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word. The truth of who Jesus is. Do we have the truth in our hearts? Are we allowing the word of God to penetrate into our lives? So easy with YouTube and with all the podcasts and variety of other media that we have out there today. To listen to sermon and sermon, message and message after message. Yeah, it's a good message, right? Move on to the next. But never allowing the word of God to actually penetrate beyond our minds and into our hearts so that we walk and live in truth, in God's truth. So back to Nehemiah chapter 8. The people had gathered and wanted to hear the word of God. They had witnessed how God had used Nehemiah to build the wall and could see God was working. And the people wanted to be right with God because of what had happened. They saw the evidence of God at work and realized they needed to be right before God. And in times of national and local revival, a similar thing happens. God's Spirit begins to move. And when he does, there is a recognition that they have, the people that are there, have to get right with God. Confession of sin. The overwhelming presence of the living God. Not with a huge band playing necessarily. With loud clanging cymbals of an orchestra. But very often in silence. In weeping before God. Over their sinfulness. And their hearts are touched by the hot coals from off the altar. Then we read from it that in front of the open square was the location that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. The word was read before the men and the women and those who could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. How long, I ask myself the question, how long do we spend alone with God? Reading his word. In our busy world where we're bombarded by social media, by updates from this app, from this other app, or things that crowd our attention. And so often we can get so carried away that not even realizing that we haven't spent time with God alone. We live a busy world where everything is cramming for our attention. We need to be determined to spend that time alone with God. That is the only way we're ever going to know God. That's the only way we're ever going to allow his word to penetrate into our hearts. Can I ask a question this morning? What if you were imprisoned this morning because you have broken the law in this country. Which stated that Jesus, you are not to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to God. Or that you continue to share the gospel when the authorities had made a law that it was illegal to do so. And now you're imprisoned. You're not allowed to take anything into that prison cell. Your mobile phone, everything that you use, your tablet, whatever it may be, you're not allowed to take anything into that cell. How many Bible verses or how much scripture could you recite to keep you going, to recite in your mind and to recall if you were there for several months, if not longer? Starking question, isn't it? It tells us how much the Word of God has penetrated into our hearts and lives. I don't mean we recite these things off and off by parrot fashion. But does the Word of God penetrate into our hearts beyond our mind? Yes, we can intellectually comprehend these things, but it shouldn't remain there. It should become part of us. Part of our lives. This is the evidence of whether the Word of God has penetrated into us. Not so long ago, before the Iron Curtain came down, and in Russia, I met when I went over there some years ago and met with Christians who had been persecuted for their faith in Christ and had suffered an awful lot of discrimination, we would call it, and indeed violence in some cases. And these Christians expressed how they survived those 70 years under communist rule in Russia. How many of them, because they were the underground church, and the same for China years back. And many are indeed going through similar turmoil in their lives today as I speak. But they knew, and they used to try to smuggle pieces of scripture or write pieces of scripture. Many of them would write, would have one Bible and would start to write scripture so that they could have a Bible, because there was no Bible to read. And when they were taken before the courts and when they were imprisoned, the Word of God was in their hearts, and they could recite the Word of God. They could, in those darkest, lonely hours in those cells where they were being beaten and tortured for their faith in Christ. Pastor Wombrand is one of many of whom were never named. They just died in for their faith in Christ, and they were able to recall and to go through those scriptures that they had learned. And that's what kept them going. That's what kept their faith alive, because it was not in their mind, it was in their hearts, and they believed what the Word of God said. It had penetrated through into their hearts. We may have to confess that no, it has not really penetrated into our hearts. Do we value the Word of God? Or rather, is the Word of God part of us? Do we immerse ourselves in the whole of our being in the Word of God and allow Him to speak? Well, I guess we have to admit, not really. We will read the Bible at church or at a meeting like a Bible study if we go to it. And maybe we'll pick it up randomly at other times. But the psalmist tells us of his love for God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 97 to 98. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Verse 142 of that same psalm, it says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 1, and I like this one, Psalm 1 verses 2 to 3 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you hear that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he or she does will prosper. Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So there's a preservation in the word of God. There's a preservation as we read his word. Jesus himself knew the word of God, the law of God, when he faced temptation. There in Matthew 4, verses 10 to 11, it says, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. He knew what was written. And then it goes on, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. Good antidote. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. He knew the word of God. The word had penetrated into Jesus, and it needs to penetrate into us. And so Ezra here is reading the law to the whole of the people from morning to midday. The scholars tell us that there might have been between 30 to 50,000 people present on this day who heard the word of God expounded. Just imagine that, 30 to 50,000 people. Imagine if that happened today in our country. All those thousands of people ready to hear the word of God read were actually requested. Not that he got up and read it, they requested he read it. And then they were ready to act upon it. The Levites probably mingled amongst the vast number of the people, maybe translating it from the Hebrew into the Aramaic so that everyone that was present could understand God's word. And also to give the word meaning and illumination so it could penetrate into the hearts. And it says there in verse 4 of our chapter 8, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at the right hand stood six others, and on his left hand seven others were standing with Ezra on a platform raised so the people could hear and see what was happening and being said. Also, we could say, and more importantly, they were showing the preeminence of the word above everything. Nehemiah 8, verse 5 and 6, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and they all worshipped God. And in verse 6, then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a profound effect. What a turnaround from all those years of captivity there in Babylon. Now they were coming back to the land slowly, one by in droves and droves. The walls have been rebuilt, and now the people are ready to change, to repent and to change their heart towards God. And the first thing they want to do is to listen to the word of God being read. To repent, to turn their direction to the word of God had penetrated into their lives. We could say it was an emotional meeting. You can just imagine all these people who have been and experienced so much and exiled under Nebuchadnezzar for all those years, now allowed to slowly return back to the land. And Nehemiah 8 verse 9 tells us in our chapter there, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. The Levites acting as crowd security to tell the people. There in verses 8, 11 to 12. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for this the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And when they heard of the Lord's word, what God had said, they wept. Why did they weep? Well, something had touched their emotions. Perhaps they were remorseful. Most likely they were remorseful over their sin. Might be the correct answer. Maybe recalling their past disobedience to God's word and realize that they sinned against the holy God. Their sins, both their sins of omission and sins of commission. And when we read God's word, does it remind us of our sinfulness and of God's absolute holiness? Does it show us how unworthy we really are and make us realize that it is only by His grace, by God's grace, that we have anything at all? The fact, as John 3 verse 15 says, 16 says, for God so loved. He so loved the world that He gave you, that He loves you and me, and that He died for you and me, and that He has prepared a place for us in heaven. And that we can know for certain that if we were to die tonight, that we would be with Him in heaven. You may be listening to this recording this morning, and you know that you're not right with God. You've tried everything that the world has to offer. But deep down inside, you know that God is calling you to turn to Him and to allow Him to come and to take away your sin, to free you from the guilt of sin, and for Him to make you a new person. Will you do this today? The Bible says the time is short and that Jesus is coming back for those who know Him. Do you know Him today? Where will you spend eternity? Will it be with Jesus in heaven? Or will it be in hell where there is no way back, no escape? Your decision will determine your destiny. The path you decide will determine your destination. It's my prayer that you will turn to Christ today if you have not, and let Him change you and give you that certainty that you are looking for in your life. Make that decision today, for the time is short. The word of God is powerful, it's effective, and it's a two-edged sword. Let us allow it to penetrate deeper and deeper into our hearts. Not that we may have a head knowledge, but that we will have a heart understanding and knowledge of Him. And that will only come as we spend more and more time and put away more and more time to spend with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we realize that, Lord, we, as those in those days, Lord, as they realized the word was being read to them, how it needed to be in their hearts, and how the psalmist, as we've looked this morning at how the psalmist could express and knew his God, he knew His word, he knew he loved the word of God, he loved it to penetrate, he meditated upon the word. And Lord, it's so important for us to do that, so that the word may penetrate into our very hearts and our very being. Lord, we don't know what lies ahead, but we know that You hold the future and You have everything in Your control and in the palm of Your hand. Lord, we thank You that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we need to fear, because You are with us. As we know from that psalm, You're with us. The rod and staff comforts me. And Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your word this morning, that no matter what road we take, no matter what path we walk, if we're listening to You and our hearts are penetrated to You, listening to You, that You will lead us to the paths of righteousness. You will lead us to that destination, to that place that You've called us. And we will be able to say, as Paul said at that day, I have caused the race, I have fought the fight of the faith. Oh Lord, we pray that, Lord, Your word will be ever rich in our lives as we seek to serve You and do what it is You called us to do. Help us not to flinch at that. Help us not to run away from that. Help us not to fear that, but to go boldly in Your strength as we go out into this world of darkness and sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.